If you don't mind, we're going to just take a moment and read. This won't be a lot of reading today. We're in the Ten Commandments, or the Ten Words. Actually, there's two tablets. We're on the second tablet. These are the last two we'll be covering, and then we'll summarize this in the third, 3 weeks or 2 weeks from now. But very interesting portion today. It should be very practical for all of us. We'll try and look at all the nuances and how it affects us. But in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 16, it says this: "You shall never answer or respond with a false testimony against your neighbor." Father, bless our time. We ask for your blessing on all that we say and do here. We pray that you'll give us wisdom as we look into your word. And Lord, we thank you that you not only have created us, you've also guided us in life. You didn't leave us alone. We thank you for your spirit. We thank you for his presence. Thank you for the women's gathering yesterday and the men's gathering. Lots of good biscuits. Great biscuits and gravy. We're thankful for that. And we just ask you to bless and encourage everything that we do here today. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, by the way, after, if I'm not mistaken, in the fellowship hall, we have the missions coffee machine, latte machine. You're welcome to stop by. If you can donate, please do. We encourage you to do that. That all goes to missions. There's also, from what I understand, Pastor Mitch, cheesecake little cups. Yes, apple cheesecake. Yeah, apple crumb cheesecake and lemon zucchini bread, right? With blueberries. A $3 donation if you can. We'd love to have that. But stop by, get your coffee. It's a fun time. And hang out in fellowship. There's food in there, bags. Grab some of the food that comes from Metropolitan Market. We encourage you to do that. So I want you to just, as we kind of go through this, if I turn this on, this seems to be very straightforward, but actually there's quite a bit of other elements to it that we can look at, nuances that affect us. This issue of lying. And the first thing that I want you to see is that, and I think this is really important, that all of the greatest evils that have ever been perpetrated throughout human history on mankind, they all began with a lie. Everything that happens is based on a lie. If you think about it, even back to the original fall, it was based on a lie. Hath God said? He knows that if you just take this little bite here, that you're going to be just like him. And you'll know good and evil. Everything that has happened that has been perpetrated on mankind is really the result of a lie. Let's just go through a few examples. If you think about it, there has been throughout human history this thought that some ethnic groups are of greater value or worth than others, to the point that we could enslave them. That's been going on throughout human history, certainly even in this nation, that we could treat them as if they had no value or just a commodity to be used. That is built upon a lie, is it not? That's just a lie. It's built upon a lie. Many of the things that have happened, if you think about the fact that, now I understand colonialism and the spread of modernism and the way that we, but much of what went on during colonialism was perpetrated on a lie. That one nation was a select, chosen nation that had the right to literally pillage and rape other nations, just steal all their resources and gather them. I'll never forget going to Russia in St. Petersburg, and there was a museum there. It was freezing cold, freezing cold. But we went to this museum. If you'd have taken and looked at everything in the museum, it would have taken like a year to see everything, I think they said. It was some enormous amount of time. There was literally Van Goghs there that you felt like you could reach out and touch. There was nothing to stop you from Van Gogh's and Monet's, and it was just unbelievable, all the stuff that was there. Guess how they got it? The communists stole it because they felt that they had the right to take it. It's built upon a lie. It's built upon a lie. The lie is that everything that anyone owns should be everybody's. Truth of the matter is, then it's nobody's. It's built upon a lie. If you think about some of the beliefs that have superseded the value of life, or in other words, this belief becomes greater than human worth. If you consider communism, communism has been the engineer behind over 100 million deaths from the middle of the 20th century to today. And by the way, still going on in communist China, something people want to overlook, but it's still going on. A belief is greater than or of more value than human life. I hate to say this, throughout church history, Christianity has gotten into this mindset. This is where, when the church gets mixed with government, it's always hurtful, it's always destructive. It's built upon a lie. It's built upon a lie. Everyone knows of the Third Reich in Germany, and built upon the lie that not just, by the way, Jews, but homosexuals or gypsies or Christians who disagreed with their policy, their life was of no value. Literally, they were just of no value. Built upon a lie. Lying is really something that has a profound effect upon humanity. A profound effect. It impacts us all. Let me just say one of the most recent lies that's being propagated in our world today. And you have to understand that our goal is not to become mean-spirited or hurtful or divisive in the way that we discuss current policy, but I do believe that we as Christians should understand how the Word of God relates to current policies or trends in our culture. Today we live in this world where a few people who had some really good ideas and did an incredible job of building a business and became incredibly wealthy because they did, believe that they now have the insight and the intelligence to tell everybody else how to live. And what you find out with all these people is their moral values are nothing. They have none. That they're totally motivated by just the pure sense of gain. That's it. That's a lie. It's built upon a lie. They see themselves as more valuable than others. They believe that their intellect is so great because they did so well that they have the right and privilege to tell other people how they should live. You and I, and what our morals should be and how we should think about life around us. That's a lie. It's built upon a lie. And by the way, a very hurtful lie. It's just a little different these days. But these are all built upon lies. An interesting article that we find, it was in the Epoch Times. It's a paper that I do subscribe to and read. But this was an opinion piece. I thought it was quite interesting because it came from a man, he's a professor of psychology, and he's Ghent University, I believe, is in Denmark, or Danish, if I'm not mistaken. But either way, it was interesting what he was talking about here, because I think it really kind of affects us. So I'm going to take a little bit of time here, read a few quotes. I'm going to expand it a little bit so that you know where I'm coming from. But I think it's interesting for us. The first thing he says here in this particular thing, he says a very important characteristic of what he calls mass formation, meaning that a large group of people begin to accept a certain reality. So much so that it influences the way they see other people. And he says that the very important characteristic of a mass formation is that people gripped by it become radically intolerant of dissonant voices. to the point of committing atrocities against people who disagree with them, including their own children. And this is kind of what struck my, or really grabbed my attention here. He said the first time a worldwide mass formation emerged was during the coronavirus crisis. I thought that was quite interesting. It was the first time in human history that the whole world agreed on a certain way that we were going to approach things. He says that the only answer or contradiction to this, and actually the way that most people live, now he's just talking from a spiritual viewpoint. I'm not sure it's a Christian spirituality or anything such as that, but he says that there's a spirituality in the world that people typically connect with. It's their family, it's their culture around them, it's the people that they live around and the life that they're living. And they care for these people, and that care has a great deal of influence on the way that they live and how they treat others, which I agree with that. And I think for us as Christians, obviously, that means even more to us because it's the Spirit of God within us that gives us a great love for other people and the way that we view the world around us. It changes how we see things. But he goes on and says, a completely rational understanding that made people stop resonating with the world around them and made them scared of life is the real root cause of the problem. He goes on to say this, if you want to know the root cause of totalitarianism, meaning that one government just imposes on everybody, he said you have to situate it at that level. It's the level of hubris, the human hubris, that the human illusion that everything in life can be controlled. Everything in life can be rationally understood. Everything in life can be rationally manipulated. And you can create an artificially new universe, an artificial new human being, which won't suffer anymore or won't die anymore. One of the things that we do know as believers is that death is part of life. That actually we're, the whole of our human history, we're just counting the days till Jesus returns. That's what the calendar's all about. It's the post-Christian era. Whatever you want to say, it's BC, AC, it's the post-Christian life. We're waiting for him to come back. We see life in a different way. Death is really not our enemy. There's no sting in death. There's an incredible, beautiful transition into the presence of God. Absent from the body, present with the Lord. He goes on to describe this. He says the mechanistic, rationalistic view of humans in the world and the belief that everything can be controlled in a rational way is the root cause of this new technocratic totalitarianism, he says, because it disconnects people from their natural and social environment. I think that's interesting. He said that that disconnection goes on to make people feel isolated and lonely. And as a result of that, they begin to search for something that they can identify with that will give them a sense of purpose. And this cause creates this connectivity, but it's not a true connection. It's a connection based on a cause, not people, but a cause. Listen, one thing that you need to know is that causes are not personal. They don't give you life. They don't relate a person to you. The difference between Christianity and other belief systems is that Christianity is based on a person, and we can say that, but think about it this way. The very Spirit of Christ in 2 Corinthians 3:18 lives within you. That it's based, our relationship to the world around us, the way that we view it, everything that we know, is based upon this person that actually lives in our heart. The Holy Spirit that was promised to us. The one that was granted to us the moment that Jesus was resurrected and began the church age. What a beautiful thing that we have, because we're not detached from the world. We actually see the world in a very different light. But you can see with me that this sense of a need for a narrative, a cause, something we can relate to, an anchor for our person, this is where much of the world has lived. And I dare say, I think we're going to see more of this as we go on now. With mass media, which, by the way, I believe is prophetic. When the Word of God says in Daniel, chapter 12 and verse 3, knowledge is going to run to and fro. I believe that to be true. That the last days will be characterized by this burst of information. That people will have a sense of understanding and knowing. They just won't know what to do with it. They won't have any relationship to it. It'll just be a flood of information. Now you understand why people's love will wax cold. They can't deal with all this reality without some sense of how it fits in the whole. It's just the way it is. So as a result of that, it says these people ultimately embrace a narrative, which means that anyone that doesn't live based on that narrative is what? Something, someone to be identified and someone to be in some way persecuted or ostracized. Have we not seen that? Have we not gotten a taste of this? He goes on to say this. A totalitarian state is based on mass formation, which a segment of the population, notice this, it's only 20 to 30%, becomes fanatically convinced of a certain narrative or ideology. It only takes about 30% of the population. You can understand now why people want to control the news, why they want to control the message. By the way, one of the worst and most dangerous things that could happen in any nation is when you're told what you can say and what you can't. Because then we can't debate, we can't discuss, we can't reasonably reflect, even if the idea is crazy. At least it gives a person a right to think rationally about it and say, you know, that's really kind of crazy. I think what I have understood to be true here is more realistic for me and life around me than that. This is a very important aspect of the founding of our nation. That's why we have Article 1, that free press, so that we can have a discourse, that there could be a discussion. By the way, our right to preach the gospel is based on that premise. And so it's very important that these things happen. He goes on to say, and I'll just close with this, he says that the means by which these things actually are overcome is if people, even in a natural state, live out their beliefs and have conviction enough to at least share them. Now, I think the beauty of being a Christian is that you can share them and still love the person that you're speaking to. That you're not trying to fight. Because the servant of the Lord, as we've said in the past, in 2 Timothy 2:24 and 25, shouldn't argue like that. We shouldn't fight. That you're not trying to belittle another person or demean them, but you have an understanding of the truth that you've come, you're convinced that you know, the person that lives within your heart, and the way that that person, the God that you've come to know, sees other people. He says that the only way that we can overcome this. And again, I think this is so amazing. Christianity has never been the majority, by the way, not even in this nation at any time. Now, I know people profess Christianity. I was born in the South. Everybody and their brother was a Christian. That didn't change any of their behavior. It didn't change anything they did. In fact, they acted worse many times and more hypocritically than the unbeliever did. At least the unbeliever had the guts to say, I choose to live my life the way I want. I don't want to believe that. I don't believe that our nation at any given time has been wholly Christian, or even the majority. I'm not talking about profession. I'm talking about reality. But it only takes a few Christians to influence the whole. Because our prayers count. Our testimony counts. The love that we share counts. I see Brenda here and the men's from the men New Life program here. And the testimony you share counts. Think of all the people that have been influenced by the fact that you've had a testimony there. Think of the people that are influenced just by the simplicity of our testimony, just the way we live our life and how we speak to people around us and how we treat them. Without ever, maybe even never naming the name of Jesus Christ, but just our countenance, who we are. That counts. Christianity makes a difference. because of the way that we treat people. So I wanted to do these things because I want you to understand that as we go through the Ten Commandments, these are not laws of righteousness for us. We'll discuss that more, and we have in the past, and more in the future. You're not more right because you can say, I've checked off these boxes. Because the Word of God tells us in James chapter 2 that if you failed in one, you're guilty of all. So that kind of blows the whole thing up right there. That's enough. But the truth is, it does give us a guideline for how we as believers in the love of God should act towards other people. It gives us kind of like a, how can I say, guardrails. It shows us where the road that we should be on. If we're in the love of God, we're not deviating. We're not driving off in these areas. We're staying online. And this is one of those that speaks to this. And this is why I think this becomes so important. So there's just a couple of points to this today, but I think that you'll see it to be important. The first one is obvious, that you do not lie when you testify in court. And you'll notice that it says this is, you're not supposed to answer, never answer, literally, if you're just literal Hebrew here, never answer or respond with a false testimony against your neighbor. So in the Jewish judicial system, you were never to speak a lie or to say something that was contradictory to the truth against your neighbor for any reason. And there's a few elements to this. I want you to just write the verses down, or you can turn there in your Bible and you can look at these verses. The first one was in Exodus chapter 23 and verse 1. It was considered to be an extreme form of evil if a person did this. In Israel, it wasn't taken lightly. If a person was caught lying before the judge, it was a big deal. Now, I know in our day and age, if you lie, you get promoted in our government, it seems like. You'll be the next person everybody's parading around. Well, the truth is, and by the way, I'm just talking about the people that they prove that they lie. And it's not right or left, it's just whoever. But as long as you've agreed with a certain group of people and you lied, hey man, we got your back type thing. But in Israel, in their judicial proceedings, if you lied, it was an issue. It says you must never take up a vain or empty report. You never put your hand with an evil man to be a violent. They actually said the word violent here is the word Hamas. You've probably heard of that in the Middle East. I'm not sure of the connection. I think there is a connection. But it speaks of a great form of violence. In other words, you want to do harm to somebody else, and you're using your words to do so. You never do that. You never do that. Second aspect of this was that justice was to be impartial. This is a big deal with God. By the way, you can track this out in the New Testament, and you can track it through the Old Testament. But this is a big deal. By the way, the word impartial means that you never accept the face of another person. Just because they have, you know them, or they have some degree of recognition, or they're a friend, or anything, you never treat them because of what you see in that person in any other way than just what the facts are. This is very important for us. This is the way that we as Christians should live. And I want you to think about this and put it in context with all the social media things that we do these days and what we accept about just statements about people without any validation. Notice it says in verse 2 of Exodus chapter 23, and then we'll look at Deuteronomy chapter 16. But it says this, you must never be after or follow or be in the midst of the many for evil's sake. You never testify based upon the many to join in the sin of the many. You don't just go with what public opinion is. You don't just do your, research and see how many people approve of this, and that's the way you're going to go. He's speaking here and he says you never show preference. And notice in this verse 3 of Exodus 23, literally, you never show preference. And he says to the helpless person. In other words, you can't even be emotional about it. You're not supposed to show preference to those that you think deserve it. You're not supposed to show preference to those that don't. You're supposed to simply deal with the facts. That's what justice is supposed to be about. This is why Jesus said in John 7, in verse, I believe it's verse 21, he said, you shouldn't judge by what you hear or what you see. And when he returns in Isaiah 11, 3 and 4, he's not going to judge by what he sees or what he hears. He's going to judge righteous judgment as he knows it to be. Our judges are supposed to be such. And by the way, let's take it down a level to you and me. This is how we should treat people. We don't just accept things. You don't let just hearsay influence your opinion. You treat another person, you know, it's just the golden rule in Matthew 7, 12, the way you'd want to be treated. Do you want, if somebody came along and said something filthy about you, would you want them, somebody to listen to that if it wasn't true and just accept that or have that influence them? Absolutely not. And so we treat other people in the way that we respond to these things, the way that we'd want to be. I wouldn't want anybody to say that about me. I don't want to hear that about them. I haven't seen it. I don't know it. By the way, this would deal with a lot of the garbage that's going on, and I could use another word, but I won't. On the internet, with the way people are treated, and this, you know, social media, the way people are being treated. Do you realize that the majority of things that go on in those realms, there are people called influencers that want to get people to think and speak and act a certain way. They actually make money doing this. That there's a whole, like, career in this, you know, profession of these people that do this. Just to sway people's thinking, just to get them going in a certain direction, like, you know, the herd, just manipulate them in a certain direction. Deuteronomy 16, it says, never pervert justice. Never recognize the face or respect the person. Never take a bribe, for a bribe will blind the eyes of the wise, and he'll twist the words of righteousness. You never accept. Now, I don't know about you, and I'm pretty sure I'm not wrong in this. I'm amazed that the people that are in political power in our nation, the ones that we are supposed to represent us, can go in very poor and come out incredibly rich. That just kind of amazes me. It amazes me that people who are supposed to be representing our needs are actually kind of becoming very wealthy off of the influence that they gain over time. That tells me that they can't be partial. They can't be partial. And they can't really represent the people that are voting them in. And by the way, the only way to stop this is vote them out. And I'm not going to say who it is. I don't really care who it is. I'm just saying the principle is true, that we should be aware of these things. It's interesting to me that these people have such an incredible degree of wealth, and yet they argue about whether I drive a gas-powered car or not. It's just stupidity. That's not the way the government's supposed to work. That is not the way. And it's, by the way, you can say what you want about our nation's government, but it was built upon the premises that we see here. This had the greatest degree of influence on our judicial system. Not just the three branches of government, but even our judicial system, the way that we actually do justice. It was based upon many of the influences you see here in the Old Testament. So let's think about another aspect of this. Literally, there is a principle in the Old Testament that you were never to execute or pass judgment on any one person based on just one person's testimony. You just couldn't do it. Now, this is clear throughout Scripture. It was to be the testimony of two or three. And by the way, it wasn't just, well, John told me that he saw Bob do this, and so John told Matt, and Matt told Bill, and Bill and Matt came with John and said, yeah, he did that. No, Bill and Matt had to see John, or whoever, do that. There had to be three eyewitnesses. Everybody had to see it. And if they couldn't see it, if they didn't see it, they couldn't testify. It had to be that they were there when it happened. By the way, in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 15 and on, when it talks about you see your brother sin, you go to him alone, it's this principle. It's a principle not of the brother sinning, it's the principle of visibility. In other words, you see him alone, you go to him alone. You saw it, you go to him. And if he corrects him, that's great. If he continues doing it and there's more than two people that have seen it, you take your brother with you that saw it. And if he doesn't respond to the two or three witnesses, guess what? You bring it for the whole. It's a public sin. It's obvious to all. You bring it for the church and you treat him like he's literally a Gentile, like he's an unbeliever. It's the same principle there. There's a reason why in Matthew chapter 27 they stayed up all night trying to find two witnesses to accuse Jesus. And they just couldn't do it. Because in Deuteronomy chapter 19 and verse 15 and on, if you didn't have two witnesses, you couldn't do it. And by the way, if the witnesses proved to be false, what they wanted to do to the person was to be done to them. That doesn't get rid of it. Literally, that would just eradicate all the evil there. He said, literally, this is one of the reasons they said, this will remove the evil from the land. Because what you wish to do to this person actually comes back on. Think what would happen if, and by the way, I think this does happen. I think all the people that do tremendous harm, malicious verbal harm, try and influence the, you know, and hurt and harm people and destroy families. I think these people, when they get through with this, it always eats them up. It always turns back on them. God lets them roll the stone, but the stone ultimately rolls back on them. I think it always happens. That's been my experience. But the truth is, if we as believers live our life in such a way, think of how free is this to not have to have all this garbage in our head, to not have to see people like that, to not think in such a way about another person, to treat people respectfully, to see them as God sees them. Another interesting portion is in Deuteronomy chapter 17. You can write the verses down, look at them yourself. In verse 6 and 7, it says this, if per se this was true, that it was truly a sentence. By the way, and you can see this play out in John chapter 8. They brought the woman. It says for a fact she was caught in the act. Now, my experience with these types of things is that if a woman caught in the act of adultery was caught in the act of adultery, that there had to be another party there. Is that your experience, or am I just? I might be blowing smoke here, but I think I'm all right. I mean, I think I got it. That there are two people normally involved in that. They only brought the woman. Why? Because their motives were wrong. Because they didn't really care about what was done, the act itself. They cared about getting Jesus in trouble. That was the whole point of it. So when Jesus wrote on the ground, I'm convinced he wrote these verses. That what you mean to do there is going to be done to you. That your motives are wrong. And then he turns around and says to the one that's without sin, cast the first stone. That comes from Deuteronomy 17:6. The people that brought the accusation, they didn't just get to say it and then run away. They actually had to take up the first stone. They had to be the one that threw that first stone right at the head of that other person. They had to be engaged in the violence. They couldn't just hide behind the scenes. That, I don't know about you, but that makes it awfully realistic. And it's so realistic in John chapter 8, from the most important to the least, they all just turned around and left. There was no one there. Their motives were wrong. Look, we should never be engaged in responding with a false testimony against another person. In any setting, And if we do, we should honestly repent to the person. Say, I'm sorry. What I said was wrong. I've had people in the past tell me I'm sorry. I've never had anybody come to me and say, you know, what I did and the things I said and how I did it and all the things that were written or done, I'm really sorry I did that. That was wrong. No one ever has done that. It's amazing to me. We should never be involved in speaking something that's hurtful to another person. That's like a cancer that rips into their soul and then affects their family. It affects everything. Should never be engaged in that. And if we are, we should repent. See, it's a little more practical than you thought. The last part of this, I just want to kind of get this out, is there's a qualifier here. Now, there was a time in Christianity. By the way, what's interesting to me when it says to speak the truth, one of the commentaries, Dennis Prager's commentary, brought this out. I thought it was really interesting. It's just totally a subjective thing, but it is interesting. The word for truth in the Hebrew is emet. It begins with an aleph, it ends with a tav. The middle is mem, which covers literally the beginning, the middle, and the end of the Hebrew alphabet. So if you're talking truth, you want to know everything, don't you? I don't want to just know a sliver of what you are going to give me that will influence me to go your way emotionally. Which, by the way, the word for a lie is sheker, which is literally just a very small sliver of the Hebrew alphabet. And what he was saying there, which I think is quite interesting, typically lies are kind of sprinkled with a little bit of truth, aren't they? There's a little bit of truth there. There's a measure of truth, but you just leave out all the other elements. There's a measure of truth there, though. Just enough to get you to bite. Just enough to get you involved. I believe that's what happened through the whole of 2020. That's a measure of truth there. There's a little bit of truth there. And everybody, emotions flying everywhere. People angry about everything. Measure of truth, but just not the whole story. They just didn't start in the beginning and end with the whole. They just gave you what would influence you the most. This is where the Word of God, and we wonder about why we go through all the nine aspects of theology. This is it. You should understand what God says about himself in the Word, so that when you hear other things, you have a reference point, a foundation from which you screen it through that. You say, okay, well, this is what God has shown me about himself. He actually has communicated to us. And so I know how this is who he is, what he thinks. I can't speak to the current events right now, but I can say that this foundationally is what God has shown me about himself. So I know this just doesn't sync with God. There's a little noise going on here. It's not a clear signal. But notice that it says here that you are, do not lie. Do not speak a falsehood. And it qualifies it against your neighbor. Now, we can argue about neighbors. Remember what Jesus said in Luke chapter 10, the parable of the person that fell among the thieves and the Good Samaritan comes along? Well, there was a priest that came along and there was all these, officials that came along. And what happened to them? They passed by, didn't want to get involved. Not somebody I want to get involved with. And here comes this, Samaritan person that no one thinks would care about anything. Treated as if they're dogs. They have no value. And this person not only shows compassion, but he takes care of the need and continues to take care of the need after his absence. He does everything he can because he shows compassion. And Jesus looked at the scribe and said, who's the friend? Who's the friend? Who is the one that cares about his neighbor? And he said, the one that showed the love. Who is our neighbor? It's anyone that has need. It's every person on this earth. It's every person that's created in the image and likeness of God. It's my neighbor. to some degree, we have a bond. When we sew all this up, we're all children of God. You can say we might not know our Father, but we're all His children. There is a similarity that we all share. It's very important. And as believers, we have this burden that we carry for other people. We can't really get away from it because it's the very burden that God Himself carried for the world. And our whole life is spent just trying to fully identify with that. And the greatest pain that we have is knowing that we don't do it as well as we should. That we just ignore these things at times. But it says, I don't want you to lie against your neighbor. It's very clear here, the neighbor. There's been a belief at times, and even pushed in the church, and I've heard other people say it, that you can never tell a lie as a Christian. Well, it's interesting that there's a qualifier here. And the qualifier is against your neighbor. You never say anything that's going to be harmful to your neighbor. For example, when Rahab was in the city, and Jericho was all walled up and the spies came in, what did she do? She took them in. She brought them into her house. She actually hid them under, you know, a bale of grain. When the people of the guards of the city came looking for those people, what did she do? She lied. She lied. Why? Because to tell the truth would have been against her neighbor. It would have been harmful to another person. We never use our words to do harm to people. If we're asked to tell the truth about an event, we tell the truth. If the person is engaged in something that's wrong, we tell the truth about what we saw or did. But we don't do it to harm a neighbor. Do you understand what I'm saying? It's never just maliciously directed. God actually honored Rahab. She's in the lineage of Jesus Christ, and she told a lie. Guess what? When Tamar misrepresented herself to Judah and acted like she was a prostitute because Judah wouldn't fulfill his responsibility of giving her a child. She lied. She misrepresented the truth. Guess what? She's in Christ's lineage too. Because she didn't do it to harm. She did it because it was right. And it wasn't against anybody. It was the right thing. There are times where we simply don't tell everything we know because it's not necessary, number one. Number two, it would hurt people. If you've been given information about another person, and that has no influence. You're not going to, it's not some legal issue. It's not something that's going to be, you know, life or death for another person. I could probably have Mark or one of the counselors come up and share the distinctions here. You know what they are. But a whole wealth of things that we hear and we just pass it on. Just pass it on. Just move it out there. And what does it do? It influences how people think about another person. Be careful with that. Don't ever speak a word that would be hurtful to your neighbor. If you were in Germany in the 1940s and you were hiding the Jews, God bless you for lying, because you didn't lie to hurt your neighbor, to the hurt of your neighbor. If you're in communist China and you do these things because I remember going and meeting in a little room all secluded and sneak in, sneak out. Back in the day, this was some 25 years ago. God bless you. You did it because you didn't want to do harm to your neighbor. You were doing what was right, but doing it in a way that wouldn't be harmful to your neighbor. God bless you. You see how this truth has so much value to us today. These things speak to us. It's speaking to our heart. And hopefully, it affects the way that we act in our life towards others. I believe that Christians who live out the love of God in such a way and have such respect for people. And so and they show such care. I think that they're like the salt of the earth, that they just bring incredible value wherever they go, that we can influence culture. I think we can change the city and the persona of this city. I think we can have an incredible degree of value if we just live out our convictions in these realms. You see how these Ten Commandments actually do speak to us? So next week we'll conclude with thou shalt not covet. That's a whole nother ballgame. So let's pray. We're going to have a song, by the way, and then we have a baby or a child dedication that's going to go on. And I want to encourage you to stick around because this is our family. These folks are dedicating their children in front of the congregation, so we all have a degree of responsibility to pray and care and love these people, pray for their kids, and be supportive. So if you don't mind sticking around, that's a very important thing. So Father, we thank you for this day, and I want to just take a moment. Maybe you're here. Lots of people have done harm to other people so that they wouldn't get in trouble themselves. We've all done that. So this is more relevant than we tend to think at times. We kind of blow it off. A person lies to another person about where they are and what they're doing because they don't want to hurt the person. Truth is, it's not the person they don't want to hurt. They don't want to get caught. And they're actually lying to the hurt of their neighbor. And they know it. Could be their loved one, could be a spouse, could be another person. And they know it in their heart. They know it. That's why you feel so bad about it. Now, if you're here today, and in your heart, the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, that's His job, not mine. He speaks to us about where we're at in life. And only He can tell you where you're at. He's the only one that can tell you whether you know Jesus Christ as your Savior or not. He's the only one. You can live out a lie. You can choose to think, I'm going to live my life. I'm going to do what I want. And how's that working for you? How many people have we hurt? How many lives have we touched and, you know, have we damaged? How's that working? Because God cares about you and I as a person. He cares about us. He does. He cares. And He wants us to know Him. And He wants us to have, we know how far our love goes. It got us far enough to damage other people. And we've all been the product of that to some degree. But His love, when the Word of God speaks of it, says there's no limit to it. It's unlimited. It's eternal. It's deeper than the depths of any sin that's ever been committed. It's higher than the heavens. It's God Himself containing everything. That's His love. He wants to give that to all of us. If you're here today and you've never received Christ, God loves you right where you're at. There's no question of His love. There's none. And He wants to give it to you. He wants all of us to share it together. He wants us to fellowship in it. If you've never received Christ, ask Him now. Say, Lord Jesus, save me. Now, that's a very simple prayer, a meaningful prayer. It's the beginning of a relationship with an eternal God that wants to know you personally. It's holding out your hand and letting Him pull you into the boat. If you've never done that, ask Him, say, Lord Jesus, save me. Just a very simple prayer. And would you put your hand up with every head bowed and every eye closed? Let me pray with you. Lord Jesus, save me. Lord Jesus, save me. Father, we thank you for each and every one that's here. We thank you that you love us enough, Lord, that you've overcome all these things that are so much a part of our life, that you've shown us great love. We ask you to encourage and bless. We pray that you'll heal and touch. And Lord, as we do this dedication today, we pray that you'll just make this time a very special time for the family. And we ask you to do it in Christ's name. And the whole church said. Now, we're going to stick around for the song, and then we're going to have the dedication. So please do that. Again, don't forget the food that's in the fellowship hall, when this is all said and done, it's all there for you.
Definitely need that.
Well, after that chicken the other night, you probably still read it.